We're going to go down to the reading of Scripture, but before we do, let's spend some time in prayer. Father, teach us from your word. Open up our ears to hear. And bless Jeff as he brings the message to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have your Bible with you, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll let you know that the first couple questions on your outline have been changed. So write whichever one strikes you. In the course of this introduction, as Pastor Menninger and I had talked, his emphasis will be a little bit of what those questions speak to, and didn't want to give you a double dose in one day. But another theme that's central to the message this morning will be made clear by what I say in a moment. Now, with the Bible open before you here, I just want you to look. We have been saying for at least a couple months that the heart of the reason why Paul the Apostle wrote actually began at about verse 11 of chapter 2. We're not going to read all of that, but 2:11 to 3:13 is thought to be the heart of the reason why God the Holy Spirit anointed the Apostle Paul to write to the Ephesians or even to all of Asia Minor because of the divisions that were occurring in the church. But before we read, I'd like to ask you to consider your own life right now. Would you draw to mind right now, what is that situation or circumstance or even suffering in your life that is taking up most of your attention? What's that situation? It might be a person, and I don't want you to signal me in any way. But what is that situation, circumstance, or even suffering in your life that comes to mind as I ask that question? Would you draw that to mind and let the Word of God speak to you here as you consider the life of the Apostle Paul and the blessing to the church? From Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 13 and give our attention to the last section there. This is God's Word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Thus far, the reading of God's word from Ephesians chapter 3. Would you say that you suffer well? I love that. The giggles of admission. Do you suffer well? Again, that's one of those moments where I say, excuse me, step aside. Let me ask the person next to you. Let me ask your spouse or your friend or the person you sit with at church, do they recognize you as a person who suffers well? Or do you complain like crazy? It just becomes an opportunity to just vent all your frustration about life and God and people and traffic and... Do you immediately blame everyone else? Are you known for being a person who immediately looks to point the blame somewhere else the moment you begin to suffer? Or do you dare to blame, even curse God? And that was Job's wife's sweet counsel to him. Just curse God and die. Do you want your friends to talk to you like that? But that's a real thing. And that's why the Word of God speaks so truthfully in that way. Even if it's a horrible idea, it's true. And that's the kind of idea that usually surfaces in our hearts and minds when we begin to suffer. So what is that situation or circumstance or just suffering that you're enduring? What's that trial or tribulation that you're enduring right now that becomes very practical for you? You've come to hear the Word of God preached and make application to your lives. Start doing it at the outset. Begin to train your heart and mind in that direction this morning as we hear of the Apostle Paul. We've known he's been in prison since verse 1, right? For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. On behalf of you Gentiles, I'm in prison for you. But he doesn't want them to lose heart. I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Hear that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, again, he repeats, a prisoner for the Lord. So Paul's in prison, and we know even again toward the end of the letter in chapter 6, we're going to hear that again. And so we won't emphasize again Paul's place. But we will begin to emphasize Paul's heavenly perspective on his situation, because that's meaningful to us. Do you suffer with a heavenly perspective? Do you even know what that means when I say that? Is that just like foreign? Never heard that phrase before? Heavenly mindedness is something that we've used just in this series. How to train our minds toward heaven and all that awaits in heaven for us so that it informs our lives right now, right where we are in our situation and circumstances, and yes, even in our suffering, trial, tribulation, and moment of temptation. Use that heavenly perspective to inform your life right now. Because Paul seeks to assure his Ephesian audience at the possible problem of his imprisonment. Possible, because he doesn't seem to care. He's worried about them being discouraged that he's shackled in chains. How do you know this is Paul's attitude? What did he say to the Philippians, right? He spoke to two other churches about his imprisonment. And to the Philippians, he said, don't even worry about it. I'm here so that all in the Roman palace guard will hear the gospel. Talk about a guy taking advantage of his situation, right? Wow. But God had already told him. When he was called in Acts chapter 9, it said, Jesus spoke to Ananias and said, I will show this man how much he will suffer for my name. So he knew suffering was part of his Christian life. Do you know that it's part of your Christian life? Do you know that suffering is meant to make you holy? That God's greatest intent for your life is that you would be holy and whole, right? A whole person who's holy, being conformed to the image of his son. That's what he most cherishes in you, that you're becoming conformed to the image of his son. That was God's goal for you. And I've mentioned that several times. Romans 8:29 is famous for saying it. It's what he predestined us for. But Paul seems to be interested in the discouragement of his Gentile converts. I mean, he preached to them and they were converted. And he's worried about their hearts being discouraged, that he's shackled in chains. He's like, don't even worry about it. Because even in this, God will be glorified. Even in this, I will be made more like my Savior, Jesus. And that will become a sub-theme this morning. Imitation of Christ, our Savior, in our suffering. Powerful this morning. Paul said it. I said to the Philippians, don't even worry, part of my preaching to the whole palace guard. get a chance to preach to royal empire kings and princes that I would not have had opportunity unless I was here in chains. And he says to the Corinthians, which are the texts before you under your first point, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort. Imagine Paul saying this to the Ephesians. Read between the lines, as it were, in Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. And hear what he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, 6 and 4, 1 you have there. It says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So he's like, don't worry. This is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Okay, saints, talk to me. When you're suffering, you are enduring trials. As young as you could be super young or super old, dare I say. More seasoned saint. Okay? Your suffering is yours alone. When you begin to suffer, do you immediately say, this is awesome? It's a chance for others to be comforted. Literally, we're talking heavenly truths right now. Okay, so do you suffer with the goal and the intent of comforting others? Is that what suffering represents to you? Are you not even paying attention to the suffering and the trial and the tribulation in this season of your life? You're missing the opportunity to be wise, to be insightful when someone else endures. So your suffering begins a chance for you to grow into Christ-likeness and then comfort others with that knowledge. Does that make sense? These are heavenly truths, New Testament truths. Philippians, Corinthians, or Ephesians. Paul's worried about their discouragement. He's saying, don't worry. Don't lose heart. Because this suffering of mine is for your comfort. Now that's from the text you have before you. These are key cross-references for us understanding how Paul would face his situation or his circumstance or suffering that's causing him grief. What's causing you grief right now? And can you reframe that? Because how many of us think about our suffering like this? Do you ever want to share the comforts that you have received from God in your suffering, so that you might share those with others? What's the language we use for that? I'm not positive how you would say it, but it's sort of like my life experience becomes a blessing to you. All of you have life experiences I don't have because I have mine. You have yours. And they come from walking with Christ. And in walking with Christ, you can say to others, don't be discouraged. Let me show you how God worked that out in me. Let me tell you about how God walked and comforted me. It was for my salvation, because in and of myself, I was blaming. I wasn't forgiving. I was resentful for decades. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe that's too much. Make the application for your own life. Because there's another beautiful theme here. Do you notice Paul's self-forgetfulness? Write that down. As a virtue you desire to grow in. Unself-centeredness. Write it like that. But self-forgetful. Listen to how Paul says, so I ask you not to lose heart. He's worried about them. He's in chains in prison, and he's worried about them. Don't lose heart over what I'm suffering. This is your glory. Paul's self-forgetfulness and unself-centeredness is a beautiful virtue. Saints of God, is it most important that Paul's an incredible model of the faith for you? Is it most important? You can say, yes, it is important, right? I want to be a model. I want Paul to be an example for me to walk, because I'm supposed to follow him as he follows whom? Christ. Christ is the ultimate self-forgetful, unself-centered one. Because of that, right? In eternity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned that Christ would come and die. He would lay down his life for his friends. Wow. That's what true love is. And Paul's love is demonstrated from prison here. He's been talking about so many different glories, but this is the kind of heavenly perspective in like three sub-themes that I've mentioned for you that begins to retrain our minds. It transforms us by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2. It's knowing what is awaiting us and informing our lives now. The world around us does not think like this. The world around you cannot teach you these spiritual truths. They are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. These are godly truths, not worldly truths. And Paul is just modeling this for us. And we follow him as he follows Christ because ultimately Paul's problems are answered by a heavenly power. Does it seem like Paul has... Does this heavenly perspective mark you? Does this define your life? Again, let me ask the one next to you. Would you say, and don't be condemned by this, but take real stock of your life. Put the mirror up in front of your face as we've been studying in James. What do you see? You see that you're a person who is marked and defined by a heavenly perspective. If you are not, praise the Lord. Because today's the day you can begin to grow in a heavenly perspective. You're weak? Awesome. God is strong. Your failures? Awesome. Christ's victories. You have no strength or power or anything else? Heavenly power, the second point before you in the outline. You need heavenly power, right? I do. Every day. Sometimes, minute to minute. I'll think I have total victory in this minute. In the next one, I'll go, right? I mean, that might be how necessary it is to need God in even our Christian lives. We can know these truths, but are we living in the truth? Our need is for this heavenly power. Paul is worrying for the church, and he's showing how his imprisonment is not at all a sign of the failure of his gospel or the failure of Christ's exaltation to a place of all power. It's just the opposite. Where is Christ right now? Where is Jesus right now? Yes, right. Okay, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. We just confessed it from the Apostles' Creed, right? In the place of royalty. And from there, he rules and reigns with power. And that power is then poured out upon you by whom? The Holy... Sounds like a bird. Ooh. Power from heaven for you. Paul's saying, it is not at all that Christ has failed. It's not that his gospel has failed at all, because I'm supposed to be suffering right here, right now, that Christ's glory might be made known. Do you think like that? This opportunity right now is for Christ's glory to be made known in me, for his power to be made perfect. What is the text from 2 Corinthians 12 we just quoted last week? Just last week, 2 Corinthians 12:9, right? Paul goes, he's got this thorn in his side. Well, I'm just referencing a thing. This problem, this burden. He goes to Christ how many times? Three. Have you gone to Christ three times with your burden? 333,000, as I said. Christ says, don't worry. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. It is good that you are weak. It is good that you are needy, because then you will rely upon the heavenly power. And that heavenly power begins to change your mind, because you actually act in a power that's not your own, in a knowledge of the gospel that's not your own. And what does that do? It begins to change not only your life and your character and your deeds and your habits, but your mind. You begin to have that heavenly perspective. You just realize, I'm changing. My viewpoint is different. I even face, dare I say it, suffering with an understanding that this is for God's glory and maybe even for the comfort of someone else, so that I can minister that wisdom to them. That God comforted me and then I comfort others. All of that is just 2 Corinthians 1, by the way, expounded. Paul didn't suffer because he was a criminal. But for your sakes, again, look up to verse 1 if you would. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, Remember I told you when we were there in verse 1 that Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. No, he's a prisoner of Christ. He totally changed our perspective there. And then I'm emphasizing now, it wasn't just for Christ, it was for the Gentiles. It was for the church. It was for the people of God in Asia Minor, so that all of them would be blessed by his letter that he had to write from prison. Because he might have been too busy ministering out in the street if he wasn't shackled. Now, there are about 15, I think it is, I think like 15 parallels between the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. I have been pointed not in every message reference Colossians, but this one's important, okay? I want you to turn up a few pages. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, I want you to turn to Colossians 1. I'm just going to read a few verses. I hope it's there for you. It is. And I put 24 through 29, but we're just going to read 24 and 29 to bookend that section because, as I have been telling you, this glorious truth that Paul would lay his life down for their sakes is incredible. And he doesn't do it with a wrong attitude. He does it with this completely heavenly attitude. Notice in Colossians 1, verse 24. The reason I'm doing this is because I want you to hear, how does it say Paul responds to his suffering? Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul rejoicing at his sufferings for the sake of... He's talking to Colossae now, by the way. It sounds just like the way he spoke to the Ephesians, and it's just like the way he spoke to Corinthians. This was Paul's attitude. His heavenly perspective as he relied on heavenly power. He rejoiced in his sufferings for the sake of the church. And then look down to verse 29 of Colossians 1. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Do you see why Colossians 1 was such a critical cross-reference for what I'm saying? Rejoicing in sufferings, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the church or for the sake of others in a self-forgetful way. And not to mention, it's power that he's looking for from the presence of God at work within him. After all the sufferings of Christians, Paul is an example to us, a model for us, as it were. But listen, I don't want us to just get fixated on Paul and the power and heavenly perspective he had. I want you to have it. But I want you to have it because you're imitating your Savior. Paul endured this weight of glory to pass it on to the Ephesians, who would... Christ blessed his church with a Jew named Paul who would willingly lay down his life for the church in imitation of his Christ and Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. Is that unclear to you in any way, what I'm trying to say? Paul was being like Jesus is the simple phrase, right? Paul was laying his life down for the church, just like. You don't have to wait for God to speak to you about what you need to do for him. Just begin to serve wherever you can. Lay your life down for Christ and his church. Just where is the need? That's where I serve. Where is the need? Where am I needed? Serve there. Just ask the church, ask the deacons, ask the elders, where can I be? Where's the greatest need? Give the glass of water there in the name of Jesus. That's all it takes. A practical application of how we're offering our lives to Jesus and saying, I am a sacrifice to you. I give my life for you, Lord, in service to your church. It's profound. The opportunity that we have for imitation of Christ's likeness as we give our life to the church. Profound. Do you want to please Jesus in this life? Then love him and serve him with all you have within you. And it might just be a little thing, might be a big thing. After all this, the sufferings of Christians following in the pattern of their crucified Savior are preparing a weight of glory for us beyond all comparison. We're going to quote that at the end of this message, but I reference it now. So we do not lose heart, Paul says. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, mine, yours, wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, this suffering and circumstance and situation that I'm describing, does not compare at all. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, that's going to be like sort of the last theme as we touch here, going into this last point about the promises. A promise that says that my sufferings are light and momentary afflictions by comparison to the weight of glory that I'm going to enjoy forever as I endure in this life. That begins to change our minds. God gives us power in the midst to have our minds changed toward our situation and circumstances. This is an example of a heavenly promise that keeps us going in the midst of the thing that burdens us most this week. Will you carry it with you out of here today? Paul's confidence in Christ and in his gospel causes him even to rejoice, as we read in Colossians 1:24. What are you doing with this information? Is anyone taking this in? A heavenly-mindedness, a power in our need and weakness based upon the promises of God to give us just what we need right where we are. Do you believe in God like that? Do you trust Him? Will you walk with Him in the midst of what you're going through? Because 100+ souls in one place, can I possibly speak to every single one of the situations? You've got to take it and make the application into your own life. It's powerful when we do, because then we sense God's Spirit at work within us, working in us this newness of life that we enjoy because we are born again, because we believe in Jesus and we trust in His blood and all that. But for now, this power is. His power is now. He therefore urges us not to faint. Okay, no. What does verse 13 say? What do you have to do? What does verse 13 say? Now, just in case you, I don't know what he's saying. All this abstract stuff about power and blood. What should you do in the face of your situation, circumstance, suffering, affliction? What does it say in verse 13? What's the command to you? Do not lose heart. Did you come in here this morning with part of your heart lost? Did you come in this morning fairly losing? And you're just losing heart. You're growing more and more discouraged and jaded, maybe even calloused, worse, resentful against that eternal plan and purpose of God that we spoke about. What is your real heart's state before the Lord this morning? Because I can't see it. Sometimes I see it in your fruits. Sometimes I see it in your service and activity. Sometimes I see it in the joy that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I sense it in you. And I'm encouraged myself. But what would the people around you say? On the whole, no, heart's gone. I know the quiet that I bring now is serious, but it's not meant to be severe. It's meant to be sincere and honest as you take stock of your life. We compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul and find ourselves wanting. So what? I'm not in chains. I'm not even in the Roman Empire. Whatever. But he's a model to me of my Savior and my friend, my master. And Jesus told me it would be like this. Have you considered that? That the situation and circumstances and sometimes suffering and persecution and affliction, we can use a ton of words. But as we considered in James chapter 1 in Sunday school, count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy when you suffer trials of various kinds. Like, what? It's crazy talk. You know, you're all like, no, Jeff, that is just, it's exactly what it says, and that's right. And I reason like that all the time, Jeff, because the Word of God says, count it all joy. Know that God works all things together for good? Come on, what? Biblical truths communicating heavenly perspective that we need power to believe the promise. Count it all joy, right? You lived in that for a while. And I started to create, as it were, a series on the side thinking, if we don't finish in two quarters in James, then I'll be ready to do a series on suffering well, because it was so rich to discuss with you how your perspective is often not right, right? We did lists on the board that described how many ways I fail in the face of my suffering. And here's Paul modeling for us, imitating Jesus for us. And I'm like, I don't get it. I do lose heart. I do just the opposite of what I'm supposed to do here. But by faith, the promise of God for me is sure. This light momentary affliction isn't worth comparing to the weight of glory that awaits us and the power that's available to us now. Do you live with a constant sense, like, for that thing, God gave me this tool. For that thing, God gave me this. I was thirsty and he gave me that refreshment. I was hungry and he gave me that food. Do you have that kind of, are you paying attention to your life even? Like, what? Paul is being attentive to what God is doing for others through his suffering. I mean, that's one of the things we all know together, suffering of different kinds. I can't possibly ever be a female widower, right? I can't ever be there. But I can glean from the wisdom that you enjoy because you walked with Christ through it. And you teach me now. I grow in wisdom and insight and prudence through you, through your witness and life and testimony, right? That's the way we can be learning from one another in all of this. Saints, we're coming up to an amazing prayer in Ephesians 3. Amazing. We're going to end with an ascription of praise in the final verses of Ephesians 3, and then we're going to be talking about how you do life in Christ in light of all these truths. Pay attention to these truths, all of these indicatives, as we say, all these things that declare who we are in Christ and what we have available to us, the spiritual riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ being partakers of the heavenly promises. All of these get worked out as we do the Christian life in chapters 4 through 6. One of the things that I wanted to illustrate in light of where I was going to begin was that, are you cherishing the message of the Scriptures for you? Any number of messages for you. But imagine this. I was going to talk about how divided the world is and how brutal the divisions are in society, politically, racially, the issues that have been going all around. Just bring to mind anyone you want. But focusing alone upon this election series, this election season, if presidential campaigns can raise millions of dollars in our thank offering season, we're thinking about this. If presidential campaigns can recruit thousands of volunteers and make hundreds of speeches for human leaders and human messages, how much more should we press on in the face of our suffering when we announce a divine message of a heavenly King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is at work by his Spirit in us now? This is meant to be a kingdom of God message, not a kingdom of this earth message. And do you notice how many millions, have you thought about that in the election season? How many millions of dollars have been raised? And I think half the time, wasted on human leaders and human messages. And we come with a message from the King, King Jesus. We can imitate him by the power of his Spirit and bring promises and encouragements and love and joy to others. Even when we're suffering, we can come out with those. Paul is assuring the saints that this message of King Jesus has not been overrun by his shackles and chains in prison. He has faith for a heavenly perspective, seeking Christ's heavenly power by his Spirit. And he clings to the heavenly promises that tell him of a better world and a better time and a better source of strength in the midst of his weakness. Is that your truth? Is that your reality this week? If it's not, be encouraged, because it can be. You can have that heavenly perspective, seeking God for his power and finding in the promises of God strength in the midst of your weakness. We walk away with a need because God has not changed. God is faithful, and he always works with the weak and the less than, and those who are powerless. How was Moses' speech? A stuttering, stammering, whatever his problem was. Comes to the Lord, he can't do it. Lord's like, take the staff in your hand and throw it on the ground and watch what I do. Remember that story? Stands before the Red Sea, enemies bearing down behind him, and he's like, Lord, again, I'm looking for your power to take care of this. And God comes through in spades. And then his disciple Joshua does that, standing at the Jordan River. God opens it. Gideon wants to face the Midianite army, and he's like, I got how many thousands, Lord? He goes, I don't care about any of that. Let me whittle you down to 100 and watch what I do. Come on. How many stories should I quote here? Saint, Jesus said it would be like this. That if you're enduring the trial and the tribulation, Jesus said it would be like this. And he will be with you in the midst. And he will strengthen you by his presence and his power, because his Spirit is not just with you, it's in you and can be upon you in power. By affirming these truths throughout all the story of salvation, we strengthen our faith, we fortify our faith and undermine our unbelief, and we put our unbelief behind us, and we continue to grow strong in the faith because we're looking to our God together. And we come to hear a word of encouragement and strength and truth. There is no temptation that you have struggled with or suffered that is not common to probably everyone in this room. But God provides the way of escape. He provides power in the midst of your weakness. Do you know this to be true? And if not, it's a glorious opportunity to say, Lord, I have kept my eyes off you, as it were. But now I will fix my eyes upon you, Jesus, because you're the author of my faith and the perfecter and strengthener, empowerer of my faith. Can you relate to that? Is that something you could take away that would be helpful to you? Paul is in prison, but his heart is for them. He's self-forgetful in a way that is gloriously Christ-centered. He's unselfish, laying his life down for the church as his Savior, our Savior, did. Will we seek our God and pray so that we may be? Look, if you would, down to Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. Lord willing, we'll touch on this next week. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Did you hear that? Because just in case you go, Jeff's really big on power. No, I'm not big on power. The Bible's big on power. The Spirit of God is big on power. And when he came in power and he filled his people, he wanted us to go out in his power. You're going to hear more about power next week. Power of prayer. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So I finish with the Word of God again. The text at the end of your notes. So we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Paul confesses it to be true, and we can as well. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, to be sure. Our outer selves are wasting away. But our inner self is being renewed day by day in Christ. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This life is passing away, even our lives. But the eternal weight of glory that awaits us is the promise that informs us and empowers us now, changes our perspective so that we face this afternoon and tomorrow and Tuesday differently because we paid attention to what God's word says. Are you? Let's pray. God, we give you thanks and praise for the truth of your word that is so other to us. It seems so different. We find ourselves, when we look in the mirror, just not models. But, oh Lord Jesus, you are the model. Even though Paul would say to Timothy, I want you to follow my lead as a model and example. And Timothy did. And God was pleased. Jesus, help us to follow you, to know that your word says that we were predestined to be conformed to your image. And so, Jesus, you are conforming us to your image by your Spirit at work within us, working in us holiness, the sanctification that makes us holy and different. May we trust in your word. May we see the model of Paul and look right beyond him to you, Jesus, the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, knowing the glory on the other side. May we be like that. May we face our circumstances and situations with joy because we know of the glory on the other side. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.